This morning's scripture reading will be taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. That is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which received of us.
Good morning. It's a beautiful, beautiful day. We've had a great time of worship so far. It's a pleasure to be here, and we've got a great number to be here and to worship together. And again, I just appreciate so much this church and just all of you. It's always uplifting to be with you, especially on such a wonderful day. This is the first Sunday in June, which for those of us in education, in the field of education, the beginning of June is always a very nice time as school is out and the summer approaches. I'm sure that the kids are probably kind of excited too. I look at it far more from the teacher point of view at this point in my life. Finishing up the school year, it's a lot of fun, and it's also, you know, kind of a cool time because you build the relationships throughout the year, and you know it's just really nice to see, you know, a year of growth and all of that that we see as the year winds down. There are some challenges at the end of a school year as well. When you get to the end and students can see summer in sight, and you know we start to kind of slow down with some of the routines and the academics, sometimes there's unstructured time as we're trying to kind of celebrate and wind down. And as you can probably guess, excited kids, less structured time, sometimes leads to a lot of crazy stuff. And, you know, having children myself and getting into the summer where now that they're kind of out of that routine of school and everything, you have to find, you know, good things to kind of fill that place. You probably heard the phrase idle hands or the devil's workshop. If there's space to be filled, a lot of times children and adults will fill it with things that aren't always productive. It's important to have structure and to have purpose, because when there's a vacuum, when there's space, a lot of times what tends to fill it is disorder. When the kids are at the house all day, the house goes from a state of order to disorder. And this morning, I wanted to kind of take that and apply it to ourselves and our spirituality, and to help us to realize that empty space can sometimes be filled with things that aren't very helpful and things that aren't productive. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he comments on people who were being idle, who were falling into disorder, and addresses the faithful members of the church and how they should view that and how they should respond. And so that's going to be our study this morning, with the goal of encouraging us to not be idle and to be industrious and to be focused and to not only ourselves, but to consider our brothers and sisters. And Paul gives us some thoughts on how we should do that. So I want to begin with the passage that was read. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Paul begins with a statement about some of the Christians who were at this church. In chapter 3, verse 6, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." Elsewhere, Paul in 2 Corinthians warns the church to not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. In 1 Corinthians, he writes, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." And I think it's noteworthy that that little phrase, "do not be deceived," I think that kind of implies that we have a tendency to deceive ourselves on this issue. We think we can surround ourselves with certain things and that we can be in situations and hear things and see things and be around people and be insulated from the effects that it could have on us. I know that I've felt that way before. I think about that sometimes with advertising. Like when I really stop and think about, you know, commercials and things, I think like how often have I found myself like seeing a commercial and advertisement and then going out and doing it? It seems fairly rare, at least in my own mind. But I'm guessing that I've probably been affected by advertising far more than I realize. Maybe it's on a subconscious level. Maybe I just don't take note of it when it happens. But to think that, you know, there's this huge industry with so much money behind it and so much philosophy and purpose that goes into it, it has to be effective. We're not immune to the things that happen around us. And we can maybe try to deceive ourselves into thinking, I can be around these things and it's not going to affect me. But we know that we can be pulled into things that are desirable. That's what advertising is. And in some cases, sin can be desirable. And some things become more desirable when we're around people or in situations where people are taking part in that. Either we see it as desirable or we don't want to feel left out. Or we don't want to stand out. Now, we usually think of these things in reference to people of the world. Probably when we think of these things, we think about being around non-Christians who are going to be bad examples. But Paul here is writing about those who are members of the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. And he tells the faithful to keep away from those who are idle. And we're going to study a little later on. Part of the reason is that it's not so much for those who are being faithful, but the keeping away, the separation, is the just and loving thing to do, even for those who were being idle. So it's not punitive, but it is for their benefit. And then after Paul's command to keep away from those. In verse 7, we see that Paul talks about the example that he has provided of the way that people should work and of being industrious. In 2 Thessalonians 3:7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." If you were in the auditorium class this morning, we talked a little bit about, I think the context was specifically elders, but you know, people who labor for the Lord, you know, preaching, teaching, the eldership, having a right to be compensated for that. Now, they don't have to be, and Paul specifically mentions himself as an example. He said, I didn't take bread from you. Everything that I had, I paid for myself by doing my own work to give you an example of this. But it doesn't mean that people who labor in evangelism or in teaching aren't entitled to that. Christ said in Luke 10 that the laborer deserves his wages, and Paul echoes that in 1 Timothy. But I think Paul is beginning to kind of lay down a groundwork. What message is he trying to send? What is the, when he says, imitate me, because you know I didn't want to burden you. I could have been paid. I it would have been acceptable and just for me to be paid for the spiritual work that I was doing, but I wanted to show you something. I wanted to provide an example. I wanted to prove a principle to you. So I didn't want to burden you with that. I wanted to work to earn the things that I was being given. And that's the principle that he lays out in verse 10. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And I think that's a really strong statement. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And that is, I think that really speaks to our heart. And I think a really key word there is willing. We need to be willing. Our hearts should have that desire, not to burden people, but to work to support ourselves, to help support others, to be able to give generously as Christians. We shouldn't go out into the world with a feeling of entitlement. That, you know, the world owes us something. We need to think about earning things and being willing to work for the things that we have, that we've been blessed with. Now, it is good to be generous, and it's good to give gifts and to give of our hearts. And I think by necessity, that means it's okay to accept gifts. I don't think here that Paul is teaching that you should never accept something from somebody as a gift or something that you didn't earn. Because if you think about it, if we're taught to give, I mean, anytime someone gives something, there's someone receiving it, right? So you wouldn't think that we'd be taught to give something so that you can make a sinner out of the person who accepts it. It's okay to accept gifts and to accept things from people. It's not a sin. But the principle is that you shouldn't receive things in a heart of entitlement. That you should be grateful, and when things are given to you in a good spirit, that you can accept it in the same spirit. They were commanded to work quietly and earn their own living. And again, I want to stress, I think that word willing is very important, because there are some people who may find themselves in situations where they would be willing, but perhaps unable. People who fall on hard times, people who have infirmities, or you know, many number of reasons beyond someone's control, then they may not be able to provide for themselves the way that they wish they could. And I don't think that there's anything that could be said against that. I think Paul here is addressing the hearts, the spirits, the mindsets of those who were not willing to do all that they could. This is about our hearts. Are we grateful? Are we doing our best to be of service? Are we determined to be generous and provide and work and labor for God and for our families and for each other? Or do we feel a sense of entitlement? Secondly, Paul says that these brothers, not only were they not busy at work, but he says they were busy bodies. And I don't know about you, but when I hear the phrase busy bodies, I kind of think of like gossip and, you know, involving yourself heavily in things that are not productive, just kind of wasting time. And again, I just think of gossip being a busybody, like being involved in all these things and devoting yourself to things that aren't building people up, but are oftentimes tearing people down and not seeking to alleviate or to help or to solve problems, but to kind of create them and to allow them to fester. We need to think about being prosperous and not just involved in meaningless things. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, we read, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." That's the writer telling us, you know, there's an old fable, I believe it's Aesop's fables, as I remember, the ant and the grasshopper, which you may have heard. I think, you know, I saw something recently, or it was in a book that I did with my children that had that's a kind of principle. If you're not familiar with it, the ant spends the summer being, you know, very diligent, working, storing food. The grasshopper singing, playing, goofing off because, you know, food is plenty. And, of course, when winter comes, the ant is provided for. The grasshopper becomes desperate. And, you know, that idea here we see in Proverbs, you know, consider the ant working, diligent, prepared, industrious, whereas the sluggard, it says, a little sleep, a little slumber, fold the hands to rest, you know, take yourself away from working, from being diligent, and all of a sudden, poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. If we relent from being industrious, when we relent from being the workers that we should be and being willing laborers, we risk that coming upon us. Now, Paul gives encouragement in the next passage to work diligently and not grow tired. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." And that growing weary, I look at it like maybe a couple different ways. Like the first, I think of being more of like a physical weariness, like kind of saying even if you're tired, you know, you kind of push through and you keep working and you keep doing good. And I think that means in our jobs, in our professions, as we earn our, make our livelihood, and of course, spiritually also. And I know sometimes I get very tired. Like I get worn out. And I started thinking as this lesson, as I was preparing this, like, you know, sometimes we are tired. Our bodies can't go nonstop, and we do get worn out. We do need to rest. But then I stopped to think, like, what caused me to be so tired? Was it because I was doing things that were really productive and I needed to rest? Or was it because I was not doing things that were productive? When you think about your priorities, you know, if you listed the things in order of what they were important to you, and I didn't come up with this, I heard this somewhere along the way, but If you kind of think about your what you would say is your first priority, second, third, fourth, and then if you go back and you examine the time that you spend in things, the effort that you put into it, your energy, your money, do your actions match up with that list of priorities that you have in your head? I know that I could do a better job of that. Like probably the time that I spent would reflect differently on my priorities than I would want it to be. So I think part of this in my thought is when I said don't grow weary. Yes, you're going to have to sleep and you're going to have to take rest and things like that. It's natural. It's part of being human. But are we wearing ourselves out on things that aren't important? Are we growing weary not because of the good things that we're doing, but because of the time that we're wasting. You know, entertainment, idleness, on and on and on. And then secondly, I think that growing weary can also be kind of like a mental state where even if you're not physically tired, sometimes you're just mentally exhausted about doing things. And I truly believe that doing good things, doing things the right way, doing things that God would have us to do is refreshing. Like I think that we benefit from that. But I also think that there could be times where we would be pulled away and doing the right thing, we may sort of grow weary in that. Maybe if somebody's doing something that is very frustrating to you and there's a part of you that wants to snap back and, you know, you kind of have to control yourself and control your tongue. Sometimes it's almost like you can kind of grow weary, like you run out of patience, not physically, but kind of emotionally. Now, I would say you may think like, oh, it would feel good. I'm tired of holding this in. If I just let it out, I'll feel better. I don't think we will. I think a lot of times we think like, oh, you know, I'm weary of holding back. I just want to say that thing that I want to say that I know I shouldn't say. Now, maybe that is difficult. Maybe there is a weariness that goes with controlling your tongue like that. But I think that if we're honest, we would feel worse afterward if we let it out. There's a weariness that comes from saying the wrong things as well. And this all ties into another principle in that we will reap whatever we sow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul writes here, "Do not be deceived. Therefore," you know, I think we see that phrase again from Paul telling us, you know, this is something you may try to fool yourselves in. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And again, Paul here gives us a very, very similar phrase. Almost exactly. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." So Paul here tells us, don't grow weary, because think about the harvest that is going to come. In doing good, it kind of looking to the end, looking to the goal, can be very motivating. It can help us get through those difficult times if we know what I'm sowing now is going to be reaped later. It could be corruption or it could be righteousness. And then finally, in 2 Thessalonians 3, we finish with Paul's encouragement for how the people of the church there should deal with those who were being busybodies and being idle. Excuse me. I hope that wasn't too loud in the microphone. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." This is something else that we touched on a little bit in the auditorium class. Even if someone is sowing dissent, even if someone is not living righteously, we are to love them as a sibling, as a brother and a sister. They're not our enemy. We have an adversary, and that's the devil. But our brothers and sisters are not our adversary, no matter what they may be doing. And we need to approach them out of love. And Paul is actually encouraging people to withdraw from those people who are unfaithful in order that they may feel shame. And I know in our culture, that may be hard for some people to understand or accept, because we associate shame with, you know, it may seem cruel for someone to feel shame, to do something that would make someone ashamed. But Paul is not telling us to do that as some kind of punitive exercise. There's nothing more important than that person's soul. And if all other attempts have failed, it would be cruel to not passionately express to that person the danger that their soul is in. Because as difficult as it might be for that person, that action, that shame that they feel, could be the thing that leads them back to Christ and back to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Sometimes the things we have to say to our brothers and sisters may cause grief, and it may cause shame. But it is up to us, whichever side of that conversation we are on, to view it for what it is, an appeal to that person to obey Christ and to come back and to be saved and to be in that body and to be righteous and to be with God in heaven for eternity. That grief could produce a repentance that leads to salvation. And I pray that all of us would, if we're ever in those situations again on either side, that we look at it as an effort in love, and we take it the way that we should and that God would have us to. Not in resentment, but in love and brotherhood. As we close and we think about, you know, being idle and being a laborer for God and working in the field and how important that is. It was so important that Paul says these people who are being idle, these people who are not willing laborers, it's so destructive and so damaging for them that you would keep away from them, that you would pull away. How important that principle is. At school, we have something we call executive functioning skills, which is a fancy word for saying kind of like how well you do like in school, not like in math class, not in English class, but things like, do you bring your folder to class? Do you have a pencil? When it's time to get started on an assignment, do you get started? That initiation is a big skill. When the teacher says, okay, you may begin. Some kids get started, and some kids have a lot of trouble with task initiation. And so as Christians, I want us to think about, with this appeal by Paul to not be idle, let's be good task initiators. Let's look for the good that we can do. Let's be motivated. Let's be willing servants. Let's be honorable. And let's be good examples, not only to each other, but to people in the world. And if there's anyone here this morning who has not taken on Christ in baptism and wishes to do so, if there's anyone who needs prayers of the church, we stand ready to help you in any way you need if you come forward as we stand and sing.